A very good morning to brothers and sisters in Christ, friends and guests, and also a blessed New Year. I wonder how many of us have the habit of making New Year resolutions. Can I have an indication, anyone? Have a habit of making New Year resolutions? I think it is a good habit if we are determined to do something about those resolutions and not just to soothe our conscience. I have been pretty busy, especially in the last month, and I thank God for His grace because that December is really sort of a transition month for me, as we were planning to hand over my flock to the pastor of another church. There are a lot of things to settle, especially our emotions. There are also other things to do. And plus, preaching in both services. I think for New Life, in December, I preached 4 messages, plus 2 more for the teens as well. So, haven't got time, really, for thinking about New Year's resolutions until yesterday afternoon when I gathered with the youth fellowship, and they were having their first meeting of the year, and the person who was chairing the meeting gave us all a piece of paper, and then he says, write down your goals for 2014. And that was the time I began to think about resolutions for the new year. So I thank God for the group of young people. Really enjoyed their fellowship yesterday. And we trust that they will continue to be faithful and meet more often so that they can bond with one another and grow together in the Lord. I think most people in their new year resolutions will list something like, you know, to exercise more regularly this year. And I know in the list that were shared amongst the young people, some of the ladies and even guys said, I want to lose weight. Pretty common resolution, right? And as students, of course, many of them want to study hard. They want to pass their exams. And I think some of us may resolve to spend more time with our family, especially if we have been very busy with our work or business last year. And I think in the resolutions, if we look at them, though they are good, I think we tend to focus on what we want. And often we fail to consider what God wants from us in 2014. Yes, some of the spiritual goals we set to grow spiritually, to be regular at YF or church services, to participate in some ministries and all that, those are good spiritual goals. But still, have you ever considered what God wants you to do or to be in 2014? So may I encourage you this morning with our first message to include in your resolutions for 2014, the 3 requirements that we are going to consider together in Micah chapter 6, and our text is verse 8. And I hope you commit this verse to memory besides our theme verse for the year, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And may I just share very briefly, a very quick way that you can memorize the Word of God. Use a method which one of our professors in Bob Jones teach us, and the acronym is MAP, M-A-T. Meditate on the verse. Don't just memorize by rote. Yes, you need to do that, but meditate as you memorize. Apply the verse to your life, and also personalize it, M-A-P, all right? Meditate, apply, personalize. Because God has something personal to say to us through His Word. Let us bow for a word of prayer before we begin the message. Let's pray. Eternal God, our loving Father, I thank you for your grace to cope with the changes in my life. And I pray for your people in ABCC that you will help each and every individual to adjust to their new congregation. Lord, help us also to submit ourselves and our emotions to you and to realize that you are leading us to something better. And I pray too for new life as we begin a new journey in 2014 together as a church. The Lord, you will help us to submit ourselves to your Lordship and to be willing to follow our Savior where He leads us. Yes, we know there'll be challenges, there'll be obstacles, there'll be difficulties in the way, because we have an adversary, the devil, who is like a roaring lion, and he seeks to devour your people. But we pray in your name that you will bind the strong man, and that, Lord, you would deliver your people from his devices and his wiles. Help us to draw close to you and resist the evil one. And we pray this morning that through your word in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, you will help us not just to understand the truth, but also to make what you expect of us as our New Year resolutions. We thank you for the privilege to come together as your people in this manner to render to you adoration, praise, and worship because of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross for our sins. And we bless your holy and glorious name. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake, and in his name we pray. Amen. Just a quick technical issue here. My screen is blank. But it's okay, I will continue with our message today. Now, Micah is one of the 12 minor prophets, as you know, in the Old Testament. And the name Micah means, who is like Yahweh? Micah was the prophet of the downtrodden, so to speak, and an exploited people of Judean society. And he prophesied during the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, when you look at the times in which Micah prophesied during the rule of Ahaz, you find that there was spiritual lethargy, apostasy, and hypocrisy. The wealthy coveted the land of people around them. They robbed the poor and practiced corrupt business ethics. False prophets also, as we see in chapter 2s and 3s, prophesied for reward. Priests taught for a price. Rulers and judges could be bribed. And I think as we see all this, it sounds pretty similar even in our modern world today. However, Micah's sermons were directed not only to Judah and Israel. I think his sermons are relevant to us in our days. And he has an unusual way of bringing his message across. Look at this verse. He says, "For this I will lament and wail. I will go stripped and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches." Wow, what a way to bring his message across. Can you imagine if you have a preacher coming in on Sunday morning and he's stripped naked to preach the word of God? That was what Micah did. And I'm sure it attracted attention. An unusual way, which I do not recommend we do it here. You know, our text, Micah 6:8, sums up the heart of a believer's walk with God. This verse is not intended as a way of salvation, but it tells us how believers are to live their lives before God and with one another. So the verse tells us what God requires of his people. And what we need to realize is that we come to God on his terms, not our terms. And this is seen in the instructions that God gave to the nation of Israel. There were very strict, precise instructions about the building of the tabernacle and the roles that were assigned to the priests and high priests and various people who participate in worship. And Israel is expected to follow all those instructions properly. Otherwise, they would be in trouble. And if you know your New Testament, about especially the first five books of Moses in the Pentateuch, some of the people think they could come to God on their own terms and do what they like, and God struck them dead. So we have to realize that we come to God on his terms. And what does God expect of us as his people? Well, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And the word good means what is beneficial. This is good for you if you follow. If you don't, it will be bad. If you want to live a life blessed by God, you want to prosper spiritually in him, here are my requirements, God said. The word require means expects of, seeks for, and look for. Let me quote Isaiah 55 verse 6 for us here. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near." So we are told to seek the Lord, but here our verse tells us that God is seeking or searching for people who meet these three requirements. You know, it's just like when you and I go and apply for a job. There are certain qualifications that the company or boss that you're applying to looks for in an applicant, right? They expect certain things. They look for certain things. They search for certain things in the applicant. In the same way, God looks for certain things in his people. And it will be good and beneficial. He will bless us if these qualities or requirements are in us. So what is the first requirement then? The first requirement is to do justice. And to do justly is a very broad term which involves right and fair relationships in the community, especially in legal and financial matters. It means we are to act with fairness, honesty, integrity, and deference to those who are in a weaker social position. Now, the opposite in the times of Micah was violence, oppression, fraud, lying, injustice. For example, the prophet complained about the person who uses dishonest scales with a bag of false weights. Micah 6:11. And you think that this is a thing of the past? I don't think so. I think in some places people still practice false weights. So we have to act with fairness, honesty, and integrity. We all know of an old saying which goes something like this: honesty is the best policy. Of course, some of us wonder whether this is true. But if you consider the Lord's requirement, the first requirement here, to do justice, to walk in fairness, honesty, integrity, I think the slogan should be for believers: honesty is the only policy, not just the best policy. Because we walk not just before men, we walk before our God. And of course, honesty sometimes costs us something. To do justice requires ongoing commitment to doing right regardless of consequences. Thank you, my screen is back. And Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the late Dr. Bob Jones Sr., used to say this to the student body. He said, "Do right even if the skies fall." Do right. So it's another way of expressing honesty is the only policy. Now, justice doesn't damage the reputation of another, defraud or oppress, cheat or steal. And I think in our society today, this is not a very simple thing for us to do. We read about men in high places stealing big sums of money from their institution and lining their own pockets. But many people do the cheating on a small scale that never make the headlines. But as God's people, he requires us that we do what is right and fair in our relationships with other people. So that is the first requirement, to do justice. Act fairly, honestly, and with integrity. The second requirement is to love kindness. Now, the second thing God requires us is that we love, in our version, is mercy. All right, that we love mercy. This Hebrew word is a rich one, used variously as mercy, goodness, or kindness. Or sometimes it translates, it's translated grace as well. In relation to God's mercy, it is used often of his unexpected kindness. All right, so God's unexpected kindness. And that is why I use the term in our outline, to do justice, to love kindness. Because that word in the Hebrew is translated many times as God's unexpected kindness. So which means that God expects us as his people to fill our hearts with compassion and kindness toward one another. And notice also that the requirement here is not that we have mercy. Have mercy. It says we love mercy. Now there's a big difference between the two words. To have mercy or and to love mercy. And one way of describing the difference is to say that we don't just do acts of kindness from a sense of obedience or compulsion, but we do them out of love. You know, some of our young people say, "Oh, I want to serve God in this. I want to come faithfully, but I do not want to do it because I have to." All right? So that is what it means by to have mercy. Out of compulsion, because my parents want me to go, the church wants me to do it. They want to do it out of love for Christ. So we are to love mercy or kindness. Doing it out of love for God and for people. In fact, in the parables of Jesus, you see the idea of unexpected of acts of kindness as well. For example, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, was he obliged to help that man who was robbed? No. He nursed the man, put him in an inn, even paid for his fees in the inn. Unexpected acts of kindness. Not his obligation to do that. That man was a total stranger, not a friend or family at all, where you're obliged to help because of your relationship. We also see in the parable of the two prodigal sons, which reveals to us the heart of the father who accepted his wayward children against the expectation of the culture and the people. All right? So let me sum up kindness. What does kindness require of us? Well, firstly, willingness to help others in need. Secondly, to have compassion on people. Thirdly, to be forgiving towards those who have hurt us. To have forbearance towards people in your power. And fifthly, seeking ways to mend fellowship. May God help us to do all this in 2014. Let us forget the things that are past, all the hurts. Let us forgive one another. Let us mend our relationship as God's people. We are children of the same family of God. And let us move forward in unity with Christ, our Master, leading us. And let us all seek to please Him, to serve Him, and to bring glory to His name. Why should we love kindness? Well, the basis in Scripture is this. If we have tasted of the mercy of God in salvation, Titus 3:15, then we should exercise mercy to our fellow men. And again, there is a parable by the Lord Jesus to tell us that, isn't it? Where He forgave one of His servants for a big debt, very, very big amount of money. And this servant, after being forgiven, went to another servant who borrowed from him. And when he begged for mercy, he did not show him mercy. And when the master heard that, he was angry with the first servant. So if we have tasted of the mercy of God in salvation, we should exercise mercy to our fellow men, and especially to those of the household of faith. And we do this by sharing God's grace and not being judgmental, by sharing His forgiveness, not blame, by sharing His patience and not our irritations. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit to do that, because our sinful nature tends to rear its ugly head. And how we need to be reminded time and time again to put off the old man, the old nature, and to put on the new man and the new nature. And God has given us His Spirit indwelling us to help us to do that, if we allow Him to fill or control our lives. There was a story about a little boy selling apples and pushing his apple cart in the city of New York. And one day, as he was pushing the cart, he tripped. And the whole cart turned over, apples all rolling over, you know, the pavements. And there was a man walking behind him, and he came and helped him turn over the cart, even collect the apples and put it back for him, and also gave him some money because many of the apples were spoiled. And then that man walked off. And as he walked off, the boy shouted at him and said, "Hey, man, are you Jesus?" And I think the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is, when was the last time someone in need thought you were Christ-like? You were like Jesus. So to love justice, to do justice, to love kindness, are the first two requirements. And the third is to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. Have you noticed that when Micah tells us what God expects, the first two things have nothing to do with God? They have to do with how we behave toward one another. And God expects His children to love and get along with one another. He expects His children to treat one another justly and fairly. And He expects His children to treat, to show kindness toward one another. Let me suggest a good Bible study theme for you. Since we are at these words, one another, go to the New Testament epistles, all right? And if you are reading through them, look for these words, one another, especially in the Pauline epistles. And you'll find that there are actually many exhortations on one another in the New Testament. All right, maybe one of these days we'll do a series on this. So God expects us to what? Treat one another justly, fairly, show kindness toward each other. Now the word translated humble in this third requirement is a rare Hebrew term, and it means humble in the sense of not insisting on one's own way, but readily doing what God wants, submitting to his righteousness. And to live in conscious fellowship with him, and to be obedient to his will. That's what humility, or walking humbly before God, means. It also means to acknowledge that we do not have it all together. We do not have it all together. But unfortunately, some of us are so arrogant and proud and think that we know it all. We don't. In fact, the more you study the Bible, the more it reveals our ignorance, that there is so much more to know and learn. And many of the true great scholars of the Bible are very humble men of God. And they never say they knew it all. I have all the truths. Listen to me. I am right. You are wrong. No. They are very humble, and they admit that there are some things in the scripture that God did not put it that clearly to us. And those are the areas where we have liberty. And good men, godly men, great men of God, differs in many areas like that. And they still live in harmony. They are friends. And we should learn from that. So we don't have it all together, and we need to turn to God to direct us, to teach us. We need to lean on God to help us, because we are weak people. Our spirits are willing, but our flesh is weak. And we need to listen and act in faith, trusting that our God knows what he is saying and what he's doing, even though we may not understand at that point. You see, our basic problem as human beings is that we put ourselves at the center of our lives, don't we? My job first, even if it means sacrificing family. My happiness first, even if it means divorce. My pleasure first, even if it means I won't wait until marriage. My success first, even if I have to stab someone else in the back. My self-esteem first, even if I have to cut someone down with my words. My plan for my life first, even if it means ignoring God. That's pride. That's self-centeredness. That's not walking humbly before the Lord. To walk humbly before God means I take myself out of first place. And I put, I take myself out of first place and I put God in first place. So God is first in my decisions. He is first in my attitudes. He is first in my work or study. He is first in all my problems. He is first in all my relationships. And he is first even in the way I use my money. So being humble is not just saying that I'm a humble person. Now when you begin to say that, you have lost your humility. Because a humble person doesn't know he's humble. Now, what does God require of his people? What can we bring to the Lord in worship? Micah puts this, even in the passage you have read, to the people of Israel and Judah. And he asks certain questions. Is it burnt offerings with calves a year old? You know, yearling calves were regarded as the choicest sacrifices. And what do you and I bring to God in worship and service? Do we give him our spare tires, so to speak? Only when I have spare time. Only when I have some spare change, I put in the offering. No, God expects the choicest sacrifices from his people. You make time in your busy schedule to serve the Lord. Make time. You don't give him spare time when I am free. And you'll never be free. Isn't it? One of these days, I will serve the Lord. Don't say one of these days. Say beginning next week, I will get involved in the choir, in ushering, in youth work, Sunday school ministry. Because if you say one of these days, it will never come to pass. Tomorrow you will say one of these days again. Next month you'll say that. Next year you'll say that. And I like that reminder from a friend of mine, which I exercise regularly once a week. And he's an older man, 64 years old, with a bit of heart problem. And when I use the phrase, he says, "Hey, Pastor Gunn, how about next time we go to Bukit Timah Hill and climb?" I say, "Wait until I have, got myself ready to do that." And I say, "One of these days," and he stopped me straight away. He said, "Pastor Gunn, don't say one of these days. You will never get around to it. Let's plan. Let's say next month at this date on Monday we do it." So I say, "Okay, you have a point there." Yeah, and when we do that, we actually fulfill. So you need to learn from the wisdom of this man as well. And I'm still learning. Now, there are many things to revive, as I've learned this past few days in new life, but it must first begin with your heart. Otherwise, any programs we have in this church will not work. If your hearts are cold or worse, as we have seen in the last Sunday's message on Laodicea, worse, lukewarm, nothing we plan and organize in this church will work. Because we are not boiling hot for Jesus. Nobody will come, or few will come. So it must begin with our hearts. If our hearts are right with God and with one another, and don't tell me I'm right with God when you are not right with your brother. You can't be right with God when you are not right with your brother or your sister. And that is why it's important, as we begin the year, to look at what God expects of us. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him. So what does God expect from his people? Is it choices, sacrifices, costly gifts? Or is it 10,000s of rivers of oil? Oil is used in temple worship. Or firstborn, the most precious one that we could give to God? No. Not that these things are not important, but rather Micah is emphasizing and contrasting external religious acts with inward religious attitude. He's dealing with the hearts of God's people. And he says God requires not ritual, but righteousness in our lives. And the challenge this morning as we listen to God's requirement, what does he want from us as his people? Shall we say together, number one, to do justice. Number two, to love kindness. And number three, to walk humbly with God. God doesn't require very much, right? Just three things. So will you give him what he requires? Beloved, may I urge you to make these requirements your spiritual goals for 2014 and begin to practice them today, beginning now. Shall we close in prayer? Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, please forgive us for our self-centeredness. Even in the matters of serving you, Lord, you know our hearts. And you said that you desire obedience, not the outward acts of sacrifices. And unless our hearts are right with you and also with one another, you will not accept our sacrifices and our service because they are tainted with self and sin. Help us to realize we serve a most holy God. And that is why you send your only begotten Son into this world, so that we may be reconciled with you, have our sins forgiven, and become your children. And now help us as we begin 2014, as a church and individually as your people, to put into practice the things you expect of us through your word in Micah 6:8, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with you. Help us, we pray, through thy Holy Spirit, and we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.